There was a student with a final in a college class, and he needed to do quite well on the test in order to pass the class. And so he studied hard for it. The day of the test came, and as he was taking the test, it was taking him a little bit longer than he'd planned. And in fact, he actually went over the allotted time. All the other students had gotten their work done, had finished their test, had turned it in, and made their way out of the classroom. And as he approached the professor's desk with his test, he noticed the professor was, you know, not very happy about it, and he said, "You know, I don't know why you're bothering even turning the test in. You've gone over time. You've automatically failed the test." The student said, "Well, you know, I really need to pass this test." Well, he said, "I don't care. You've gone over the allotted time. You've failed." And the student, who was quick on his feet, said, "Well, do you know who I am?" And the professor said, "No, I don't. I really don't care who you are. You've taken too long in the test, and so you failed." The student said, "Yes, but do you know my name?" I mean, he thought back over the class, and there's about 350 students in the class, and he knew that there's no way the professor could maybe know his name. "Do you know my name?" And the professor said, "No, I've never taken roll. It would take too long to do that. It would cut into my lecture time. So, no, I don't know who you are. I don't know your name. I really could care less." And the student said, "Well, that's great." And he picked up half the test, he shoved his in the middle, and he ran out of the door as fast as he could. Names matter. Names identify who we are, and they identify what we're about sometimes. They help other people know, you know, who we're talking about, or who it is that's coming over for dinner, those sorts of things. I'm going to throw out a few names and see what comes to mind. If I throw out the name LeBron James, I'm willing to bet basketball probably comes to mind. The Cleveland Cavaliers, some ESPN show a couple years ago when he took his skills down south. Wealth. If I throw out the name Peyton Manning, we probably think of football and the Colts and the Broncos. Mother Teresa, we probably think of servanthood. If I mention maybe another direction, the name ISIS, we probably immediately think of terrorists and evil and horror. Martin Luther King Jr., a man who laid it all on the line. Other names put images in our minds. They identify us from other people. When I was in Mexico, my name was Hermano Seth, Brother Seth. They're big on titles there. My favorite title, my kids call me Dad. You want to know what my wife calls me? Not today. By the way, because I can, today is my wife's birthday. So I think turns 27 today, so you tell her I said that. Just kidding, but anyway, people call you all kinds of things, though, right? I mean, the reason that I'm thinking of names and titles is we've come to this third commandment in the Ten Commandments in the series, Etched in Stone, and number 3 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Names matter. I mean, can you imagine if my kids stopped calling me Dad and started calling me Seth? I don't think I'd be okay with that. That would be kind of weird. What if, you know, my wife called me boss? You know, my evening would probably not end well. Or if my colleagues started calling me Dad. I mean, that's just weird. Names matter. God's name matters, which is why it leads to one of the top 10 commandments that he gives. And it's no secret, I share this quite frequently. I enjoy mountain biking and being outdoors and some trail running or walking, as I like to call it, kind of walk, jogging up the hill. And so when I'm outdoors, it's not all the time, but sometimes I find myself spending a few hours with people who maybe do not fear God's name in the same way I do. And so there may be some coarse joking that comes about. God's name, though, ends up getting thrown around in ways that do not honor him. Using God's name, though, as an exclamation point, cussing, using God's name as a cuss word, I'm going to tell you right out of the gate today, I'm not sure that's quite what God meant with this third commandment in not taking the name of the Lord God in vain. I'm wondering, rather than cussing, if it has more to do with name dropping. You know what I mean? Using someone else's name for your own advantage. We know someone like that, perhaps. And if we do, we probably don't like that person very much. I read a book a few years ago called Games at Work, and it's not about, you know, playing board games in the break room. It's about office politics. Pretty good book, actually. And it talks about different games and different things that take place in the workplace if you're not careful. How to identify those, how to reduce those. And one of the games that the book talked about was called The Boss Said. You know the game. Someone comes up to you and they say, well, you know, the boss said that you're supposed to do those reports this month. Well, the boss said that you're supposed to get him coffee this morning. Well, the boss said that, you know, he needs to borrow your car. The boss said, you know how it works. You utilize the influence or the power or authority of that individual for your own gain. Other times, frequently with email, someone may send an email to another person in their workplace, but what do? They will carbon copy the boss in the email in order to get them in the know, or, you know, it didn't really have anything to do with them, but they want to leverage their influence. And so when someone uses someone else's name for their personal advantage, that's name dropping. That's kind of what I think this third commandment is talking about. The higher the name, the bigger the problem. So when we use God's name for our own personal advantage, it's a big problem. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7 this morning, and we'll come back to a few of those ideas in a moment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We're going to talk about four different words from that verse this morning. Talk about take, Lord, vain, and guiltless. And I want to start with guiltless today. Guiltless introduces us to the idea, the importance of this third command. God isn't going to let it go. God isn't going to just let it be if someone uses his name for their own purposes. True story, there was a woman in North Carolina several months back, and she and her live-in partner were having an argument. And it got to the place where he began cursing and using God's name as a cuss word. He was throwing it around here and there, and she said, you know, you better stop. You can't do that. The Bible says that you can't use the Lord's name in vain. You'd better stop. He will not hold you guiltless if you continue doing this. Well, he did continue to do so. The time came where she actually went, got a shotgun, and murdered her live-in partner. Now, which is worse, murder or cussing? I mean, everyone knows that murder is worse, right? I mean, I understand all sin separates us from God. But if we're being honest and realistic, certain sins are going to have different consequences than others. Well, if certain sins have different consequences, God knows that too. And so that's why he highlights this above other sins in the Ten Commandments. And here's my point. Do you really think that cussing rises to the level of the third commandment? I mean, don't mishear me. Some of you might walk out of here and say, see, we can cuss, it's okay. He said it's not that big of a deal. I'm not pro-cussing. I'm not giving you a green light for foul language this morning. This is not a free pass. If you're in mixed company, you have a group of people around, and people begin cussing, and a child walks into the room, sooner or later, probably sooner than later, someone's going to say, hey, there's children here. We know that that's not appropriate around children. It's not the kind of character you want to impose on children. And we recognize that if it's not great for kids, it's probably not good for adults either. This is not a promotion for foul language this morning. Don't mishear me here. But I am saying that cussing, using God's name as an exclamation point, cussing does not seem to rise to the level of one of the Ten Commandments, especially one that God says, I'm not going to let this go. Jesus had his own version. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37 says this. Maybe. Can we bring that up? Aha. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. On judgment day, we will have to defend ourselves for the careless words we speak. Not primarily for cussing, but words that do damage to other people. The Bible has a lot of talk about talk, but what makes bad talk bad talk? Not just foul language, but language that hurts other people. Every parent knows, if you have multiple children in your home, you're probably familiar with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Is it slow today? Okay, sorry. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. If you have multiple children in your home, I mean, yes, I do not want my kids to cuss, but I also don't want my kids more so to hurt one another with their hurtful words, okay? So there's something to think about there. How about if you're a coach? If you're a coach, you probably know Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 says this, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." If you have players on your team and you have one of them who has a problem cussing, that's one thing, not okay. But if he's also grumbling and complaining, what does that do to the rest of the team? It drags the whole team down, and the whole team plays badly. Here's a bit of my point here. Cussing disgraces you. Insults injure others. Cussing disgraces you. Insults injure others. And so if you would apply this to yourself, which sometimes we do, why would God not apply it to himself? What God is interested in is not just how these words affect you personally, but how they make other people feel and look and behave. Now, as I was kind of preparing for this message, a strange thought kind of came through my mind, and just bear with me here for a moment. When I'm out mountain biking, or, you know, most of the time I'm biking with buddies from church, but occasionally with somebody that I'm just meeting for the first time, and when, you know, the cussing begins, or that, you know, throwing God's name around begins, the thought crossed my mind, it's almost like a backhanded compliment to God. Well, what do I mean by that? Never once have I ever heard any of these people ask Buddha to condemn anything. Or in a moment of frustration to exclaim, Hare Krishna. It's because they don't place them that highly. I mean, here's the point. The purpose of foul language is to shock someone. So you take the name with the most high value, the highest value, and you use it in the lowest of ways to shock someone else. That's what you do. So even when they're using God's name or the name of Jesus or Christ, they're admitting whether they want to or not that that's the most important name, the highest possible name that they can use in the lowest possible way. Let's move on. I want to talk about the word Lord for a minute and what it means. We get the name of God first in Exodus chapter 3 in a burning bush and with a barefoot Moses. God says, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And Moses knows full well that Pharaoh's going to ask him, says who? And so he asks God, well, who should I tell him has sent me? And God says, well, you tell him that Yahweh has sent you. I am. I am. I am what? Yes. I am the ever-present one, the unchanging one, the constant one, the unending, always present, always God. The name Yahweh appears almost 7,000 times in the Old Testament. The name was so sacred that rabbis would only pronounce it once a year and by the high priest only. They even wrote it in shortened form to avoid misusing God's name. But because of the oddity of the Hebrew language, I am could be past, present, or future. You can translate it, I am who I've always been, or I am who I am, or I am who I will be, the ever-present one, the one who shall not be named. God is that sacred and that holy. By the time you get to the book of Revelation, the end of the Bible, you come across this name in different phrases. Maybe you're familiar with them. Feel free to finish the sentence. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. I am the one who was and is to come. But in Revelation, we're not just talking about Yahweh God. We're also talking about his son, Jesus Christ. God, Jesus, and Christ are the names above all of the names, sacred and holy. The importance of the name of God, like the importance of our names today, is more than just, well, it's like it's been ever since it was first, this first was brought up. It's more than just the syllables that come out of your mouth, the sounds that come out of your mouth. What is a name? A name is so much more than just pronouncing it. For instance, if I were to say to you, he has a good name, what am I talking about? I'm talking about his reputation, right? He has a good name, talking about his reputation. Maybe I were to say, well, I don't see your name on it. What am I talking about there? I'm talking about ownership, right? Well, how about this one, in the name of the law? If I say in the name of the law, what am I talking about? I'm talking about authority behind that name. A name is not just the syllables you say, the sounds that come out of your mouth, but it also conveys reputation and ownership and authority. So how are we misusing God's name in a way that is so offensive that he says, I will not hold you guiltless. I will hold you accountable. On the day of judgment, you will answer for how you have misused my name. The next word I want to look at is the word take. What does it mean to take the name of the Lord God? Well, literally, the word take means to lift up. And that's what you do with something of value. If you win a tournament and you win a trophy, you hold up the trophy, right? Woohoo! Some of you are going to go to work tomorrow. And maybe you're going to celebrate some successes from the past week. And you're going to recognize someone in your office place. And you're going to, what? You're going to celebrate them. You're going to lift them up for what they've done. What do we do when we praise God? Just a moment ago, we were singing songs of praise. We're lifting up his name. That is taking the name of God. So that said, what is wrong with lifting up the name of Yahweh? Nothing. The problem is when you lift up the name of Yahweh in vain. It takes us to our final word. Vain means empty, a lie, nothingless, no, for unreality, for no purpose. That's what we would use it for. So we take the name of God, and in the name of God is his authority, ownership, and reputation. And so we may pour out God's authority and put our own authority in there and lift it up to bolster our own authority using the name of God. That is a break of the third commandment. Or maybe we pour out God's ownership, we pour in our own stuff or promote our own stuff or gain more stuff in the name of God. That's a break of the third commandment. Or maybe we take the honor or reputation of God and we empty it out and we put in our own reputation and we lift up God's name in order to build our reputation. That is a break of the third commandment. Taking God's name lightly is to take God lightly. Does that make sense? So what does this look like? Here's an example from the Bible, from the book of Acts, chapter 19. Great biblical illustration. The apostle Paul has planted this church. He's planting this church in the city of Ephesus. And things are going great. But across town is a guy named Sceva. He's a Jewish high priest, but he has 7 sons. The Bible says they are exorcists going around the city casting out demons. Probably for pay. Probably good pay. It's a good gig, you could say. And as they're casting out these different demons, they come across this one demon who will not let go of his human prey. Nothing they try works. All their incantations, all the different things they're trying, none of it works. And finally, these Jewish exorcists who are not followers of Jesus Christ use Jesus' name to attempt to cast out the demon. This is what it says, Acts 19, verse 13. In the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. And I can kind of picture this guy, with his demon in him, turning and facing these guys, and all of a sudden they have his full attention, and this is what he says. Jesus I know, Paul I know about, but who are you? And then this one demon goes on against these 7 exorcists, and the demon beats them to pieces. The Bible says he stripped them naked, beat them bloody, and they ran out of the house. I mean, can you imagine the headlines in the next morning's paper? 7 bloody streakers running down the road. That's what happens. Now, from that day to this, there have been people using the name of God for their own purposes. And normally, it's insiders rather than outsiders. So if you're here today for the first time, or you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, or maybe not a Christian just yet, I want you to relax. I'm not talking to you for the next few moments. There's a bit of a paradox here of the third commandment. Those who say, yeah, I use the name of the Lord God in vain, they probably aren't. And those who say, well, I would never use the name of the Lord God in vain, probably are. This is a sin of religious people who leverage the name of God to build their own reputation, their own ownership, and their own authority. Now, perhaps the worst example of this is about a 200-year period from 1095 to 1272, where 9 different wars were waged in the name of God and Allah. We know of them as the Crusades, right? In that near 200-year period of history, 1.7 million people died, some Christians, some Muslims, some warriors, some civilians. A tragedy. But to this day, atheists will use the Crusades to use as a defense to not believe in a living God. They will go back to the Crusades and say, see what happened in the name of God? I mean, it's one of the worst things that's ever happened in one of the darkest days of church history. But to put it in perspective, 1.7 million deaths, tragedy, yes, but not the worst tragedy by a long shot. If you look at the last 100 years, 50 times that amount of people have died under socialism and communism. Now, why don't atheists point to socialism and communism as being a problem? Because those were not done in the name of God. They weren't. Now, God would... Here's the point. When we as believers use God's name to promote our agenda, an agenda God would never approve of, it gives ammunition to unbelievers to reject God. And 1.7 million deaths, tragedy, yes, but nothing compared to hundreds of millions of people who will reject God due to those types of things happening because of poor behavior of Christian people. I mean, I could give other examples of how, you know, the Salem witch hunts or David Koresh or the KKK were justified by the Bible. A lot of horrible examples I could give, but I want to kind of turn the corner and get very personal over the next few moments together. How are we doing with the third command today? How are we doing today with this idea of not taking the Lord's name in vain? I want to make a point of this. If any of you are in the teaching profession, whether a teacher or an administrator, either currently or have been in the past, would you just raise your hand? Thank you for what you do. Thank you for serving. Thank you for taking care of our kids. But I want to, and it's summertime, right? Woo! At least for another like 6 weeks or 8 weeks or something. Some of you know the days, but how do you feel about Tad Cummings? Do you know the story from the news a few months ago? A 50-year-old teacher takes a 15-year-old girl to become his wife. He seduces her, kidnaps her. They run from Tennessee all the way to California where they're finally caught. If I were a teacher, I would be furious that my profession had been dragged through the mud by the doings of one individual. Because it's not just this one girl now who is a victim, but millions of parents, unfortunately, will have a little bit less trust in the noble work that many teachers are doing because of that one man. In a very different way, that's what happens again and again and again when we as believers misuse the name of God. So how does this happen? How do we today take the name of the Lord God in vain? Before I jump into it, I want to be the first one to say I have been guilty of this. I'm not proud of it, but as I work down through this list, some of these things I've done. There are three danger zones, in fact, that I want to talk about this morning where I believe we are most tempted to take the name of the Lord God in vain, to misuse his name in the workplace, at home, and in prayer. So we'll tackle the workplace first. If you are in the workplace and you hear these words come out of your mouth, I swear to God, I want to caution you, you are nudging up against breaking the third commandment. Because when you say, I swear to God, or any other form of that, as God is my witness, or even if you don't use the words, if you're wearing a Christian jersey, if people are doing business with you because you're a Christian, if they think they can trust you because you are a Christian, if you shake hands, if you sign a contract, if you do a dirty deal, if you sell a house that you know the foundation is cracked and you don't disclose that, if you don't disclose certain things in a business deal and other people lose money for it, then you have used God's name for your own advantage. You have used God's name in vain. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12 says this, "Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of God. I am the Lord." God will protect his ownership, his authority, his reputation. And so if you've done anything along these lines, maybe in the workplace, you need to ask the question, do I benefit most from the deal? Now, some deals are like that. They're a little lopsided. I mean, both parties win, but you win a little bit more. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is where if you have dishonestly done a deal or not disclosed something, knowing that prices were going to go up and someone else was going to lose, or prices were going to go down and someone else was going to lose. When you knowingly enter a deal, promise someone and don't keep the promise, and someone else loses money, you have used the name of the Lord God in vain. A second danger area is in our home. If you are in your home and you hear the words come out of your mouth, well, God wants me to be happy. Be careful, because you are nudging up again against that breaking the third commandment. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, first of all, we had a sermon by this title several weeks ago. God wants me to be happy. It was part of our dumb thing smart Christians believe. That will clue you in a little bit to the nature of the sermon. Sometimes it comes out like this, though. Well, I feel like God is telling me, or I feel like God is calling me to do this. It might happen in this way. Maybe a husband comes home at the end of the day. He says to his wife, well, God wants me to be happy. And you don't make me happy. And she makes me happy. And so I'm going to go with her. You are leveraging God's name for a decision that you made that God would never approve of. And what you're doing is insulting the reputation of God. There will be crossfire and fallout. It won't be from your wife. She knows better. She won't blame God for that. She knows better. She knows you. But where will the fallout be? With your children and your children's children. The innocent ones who will suffer spiritually when parents make poor decisions and blame it on God. It's not just married people. Single people do similar things as well. How many single people sign up on a Christian singles website because they want a Christian spouse? And I don't blame you, okay? Christian spouses are more apt to be more honest and more loyal and more self-sacrificing. If I was single, I would go after a Christian spouse. But when you fill out a Christian singles, you know, biography, and that biography does not line up with your true biography, you're using God's name in a way that he would never approve of. It happens when you quote scripture to children. You say, well, you know, God says, the Bible says, obey your parents in the Lord. Or a wife says to her husband, well, the Bible says you have to love me. God says you have to forgive me. Or a husband says to his wife, the Bible says your body is mine. You're not supposed to withhold it from me. Was that true? You bet it's true. Those things are in the Bible. The problem is when you quote scripture to manipulate the behavior of someone else rather than to transform your own behavior. It's a form of using God's authority for your advantage in a wrong way. When we're tempted in our homes to say, God wants me to be happy, I want to challenge you for a moment to think on Acts 2, verse 21. Says this, pay attention to this scripture. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Look at that for just a moment. What is the purpose of the name of the Lord? Salvation. And when we use the name of the Lord for manipulation rather than salvation, we are misusing the name of God. And so there's a question you should ask if you struggle with this in your home, and that question is this, am I building a bridge or am I living a lie? When you use the name of God, are you using it to bring your wife or your husband, your children, your neighbors, your friends, are you using it to bring them closer to God more easily, or are you living a lie so your spouse doesn't know who you really are, or your children don't know who you really are, or your date doesn't know who you really are? How about our prayer life? How do we end our prayers? We've already done it multiple times this morning. In the name of Jesus. I mean, many people say it almost like it's a magic wand. In the name of Jesus, whoosh, abracadabra. It's not an abracadabra, by the way. You don't use the name of Jesus like that's going to require God to answer everything that you've asked. Like, what I ask for, I rub the magic lamp and boom, I get what I want. That's not the purpose of prayer. We're talking about the name of Jesus, the most sacred name. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. The name of Jesus is the most sacred name there is. We shouldn't be using it for our manipulative advantages. So when we are in prayer, maybe we need to ask the question, am I asking to serve God or asking God to serve me? Go through the content of your prayer. Is it just kind of gimme, gimme, gimme? God, lead me, serve me, guide me. I mean, don't get me wrong. You can ask God for anything. God tells us to ask him for wisdom, to come close to him, to ask him. But at the end of the day, if your prayer is all about you and not praising God and not lifting up his name, then you're asking God to be your servant rather than you offering to serve him. And I think everyone who bears the name of Jesus Christ has probably misused his name at some point or another. We've probably all violated the name at some point. Our problem oftentimes is we're wearing the name of God badly, and because of that, we can't therefore proclaim the name of God boldly. So how do we correct that? Well, a few ideas. If your prayer area has been where you are violating the name of God, then you need to look forward. Don't look back, but look forward. Think through as you're praying to God. What am I praying about? Is it just all about me? Or am I praising God and honoring him and thanking him for what he's done for me? Am I asking ways that I can serve him? So look forward. But if your struggle has been at the workplace or in your home, you don't need to look forward. You need to look backward. In fact, that's the takeaway for you this week. Fix it. If you have violated God's name in the workplace or in your home, you need to make it right. You need to fix it. So go to your children, go to your spouse, and through a difficult process of spiritual integrity, you need to fix it with your children and spouse. Make it right. If it's at work, and you've done a deal, a business deal of some sort, and you knew the other person was going to lose, or you took advantage of them, or you hurt someone economically, and they did business with you because you're a Christian, and they thought they could trust you, you need to make it right. Well, what do you mean? What, you probably need to think about writing a check. Wait a minute, you're saying I could lose money? But what's more important, that you would lose money or that God would lose face? Protect the reputation of God and how you bear it, how you use it. Protect his authority, protect his ownership. Honor God's name and bear it for his glory. Let's pray.